Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Salute to all you dads out there. I see a lot of great dads. See some average ones too. No. Hey, little housekeeping. Men's group is off tomorrow night. I'll see you a week from tomorrow. So we're going to take a little break this week. We'd love to have you a week from tomorrow, 8 days from now, 7 o'clock, right out back here at the fire pit. If it's cold enough, we run the fire. If it's too warm, we don't run the fire, but we always cook sausages. So there's a little snack. Would love for you to be with us as we go through our study in Peter. What was he like? Who was his God that is our God? And how do we be on the same trajectory that he was? So there's that. Hey, and welcome on Father's Day. I want to make sure you know, in top of the hot dog things, you got the little baskets. I've been told they're called man flowers. They're little buckets with beef jerky in them and cookies, which never bring a guy flowers. You bring him beef jerky, you might have him for life, okay? And I just personally want to say, I don't know if church could get better than when there's mustard. I mean, I got God and mustard. What else do I need? Right? I can skip coffee at that point. So thanks to all who did this. I know Margaret Austin was heavily involved in this and others. And just thanks for doing that. And then before we get started, we will be going back into our series, Book of Luke, and looking at that. But I want to acknowledge, I hope that there's a dad in your life who was a hero. And that he knows it. And we'll talk a little bit about dads today. We're pretty much going to talk about God and the passage. We'll sprinkle in some dad stuff in there. But it's important that dad knows. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And I know my dad knows. He was a hero. So let's pray and we'll get into Luke chapter 11. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for what we get to do every Sunday, what we really get to do every day, that is have a vibrant relationship with you that's real, effective. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue pursuing that. And then for this one day of the year that we decide to highlight dads, Lord, thanks for the men who have been men in our lives, and how you have blessed us through them. Pray that we would be blessed through your word, your passage, this time, your teaching. And Lord, we pray all of this in your son, Jesus's name, as his dad. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here we go, Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 54. There's a tinge of maybe Bummer Sunday in this a little bit. Jesus is going to be talking. He's going to get on some people's case. I kind of enjoy it. Maybe you will too. If you see yourself as outside of the group that he's criticizing, which you should, that's the intention. Rather than talk about it anymore, let's just get started. Jesus was speaking and teaching. A Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Now that's a little dangerous. Inviting Jesus over to your house. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner? Just when I thought my Savior couldn't get any better, he just goes straight for the food. I love this guy. And now I have a verse, so I don't have to wash my hands before dinner if I don't want. Right? This is a ceremonial thing. This is for cleanliness spiritually rather than just physical, get the germs off. And of course, it's a rule for the Pharisees to criticize and be on Jesus' case, which is their favorite thing to do. So Jesus hasn't washed. And the Lord said to him, knowing his thoughts, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, you are full of greed and wickedness." Ooh, Jesus. Oh, we're just talking about having a little meal together. You're going to criticized the host. And he says, yeah, you know, you take the dishes and you clean the outside. And then he switches from dishes and goes straight at the Pharisee. But you on your inside, dirty. Then before you thought it could get any worse, watch. Verse 40. You foul. What's that word? You fools. I love this. You know, when you read this, you should be channeling your inner Gandalf from Lord of the Rings. When one of the little guys drops the cup down the thing, and here comes the cave troll, and Gandalf looks at him and goes, you fool, you're bringing trouble at us. Did not he who made the outside make the inside? There's a couple different things going on here. The one I want to make sure we pay attention to is, excuse me, Pharisee, do you know who you're talking to? I made it all. I decide what's clean and unclean. And if I decide to wash or not, that's my discretion. And you're parsing things, splitting things, and judging things. Who are you to do this? Verse 41, but give as alms. What's an alms? It's not the thing that's connected on the shoulder. That's not an alms, right? What's an alms? Coins, donation, a gift. Starts with O, ends with ring. Offering. It's an offering. Okay, that's the simple version. Give as an offering those things that are within. Just earlier, a couple phrases ago, instead of within, he was saying what? Outside and inside. He's saying, offer the things that are within you or the inside of you, which is weird. Like, what am I donating, an organ? What's he talking about? Your heart. Your heart. So we're gonna do transplants now? We're not giving away our heart. We're not giving away our spleen. When he says give away your inside, give away what's within you, what's he talking about? Your soul. I just heard it. It was right here. Gene, you're teaching next week? No? Character. Character. Give your character. No, that would be poignant in this moment for that Pharisee, because what was the character that was driving his question or his thought about, oh, Jesus, he must be a subpar leader, something wrong with him. He failed to wash before we eat. And instead he could say, how about I assume the best? Have you met a pessimist? Everybody has one, okay. Have you spent much time with a pessimist? Know this, if you're a pessimist, people will spend as little time with you as possible, right? And luckily for you, if you're a pessimist or you have pessimistic tendencies, luckily for you, some of them are legally bound to spend time with you, right? If they're family or spouse, or they give you your paycheck or whatever. But the reality is, who wants to be around a negative person? There's one person that wants to be around a negative person. Another negative person, right? We can cry in each other's soup, you know, complain about everything. And it gets the chemistry in your body going differently into that fight or flight kind of thing. Spiritually, God wants us to be, rather than pessimists, optimists who think positively. The glass is half full, right? I love this one because people say, oh, the glass is half empty or half full. Here's the one I like. Oh, wait, you got a glass? How about let's enjoy the fact that you have a glass in the first place to start with? Let's go overly positive. How much can we assume of our God? How much can we believe? How much of our character can we transform and then think, feel like him? Because it comes out in our actions. It's come out in the Pharisees' actions. And he says, don't do that. Do this stuff with him. And behold, everything is clean for you. And now we're back to the original question. Hey, you didn't wash. He says, yeah, but my character is different than your character. And if your character was like my character, everything would be clean for you. Are we talking about germs now? No, we're talking about spiritual. And Jesus makes this point. What's more important, the outside or the inside? Your actions or your person? There's a verse in the Bible that says, they went out from us, for they were never of us. I love that verse when people leave the church. Because like, well, they were never ours. They left because they were never ours. The point being in the passage that they never really believed. They were here as a function. They did it as an action, as a join the crowd, be part of the social network, whatever, be friends. But as far as actually following God, they went to church and that was it. They went to church. They claimed the name, never lived it. And Jesus saying, look, I don't care what you call yourself. You want to be a Pharisee? Great. You want to be a non-Pharisee? Great. How do you act? How do you carry yourself? What do you care about? Now, insert dad's story here. Our greatest stories about dad are not when he lifted more weights than someone else's dad, right? When dad did something only dad can do, he showed up not as what he accomplished, but he showed what he cared about. He showed the intelligence that he used in solving the problem. He showed his heart that he shared when he did something caring. Those are the dads that we celebrate. And those are the moments that stick with us forever. When you thought you were just out to lunch and it was over and then dad shows up. Da, 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 da. I am here with my cape, right? That's what we love. Woe to you, Pharisees, verse 42, for you tithe offering. You tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. This is a specific example of what he's been getting at. Give what's within you. So rather than you gave a bunch of gifts, you know, you dropped a 20 in the offering plate, you brought food over to somebody when they were sick. Okay, that's great, but who are you? Do you do it in a loving manner? Have you ever had somebody do something for you, but they were grumpy face or held it against you later? It's like, don't bring the food in the first place. I'll DoorDash. I don't need grumpy, right? Where's your love? And what's true justice? These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Give the mint, give the rue, give the herbs, do those things, show up at church, be a part of a study, or I don't know, help with the landscaping. Huh? Help with the landscaping? Maybe. Okay. With permission. But make sure when you do that in a loving way. And fail to neglect the things that are important. I love that. Woe. Woe again? Look at there, 42. But woe to the Pharisees. Now, verse 43. Woe to the Pharisees. Woe. This is not good. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the house and the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Your social network's doing just fine. You got all these followers and likes. But woe to you. That's three times now. Woe. For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. You're not even there. It's gone. He's compared them to something that's dead and undetectable. It's about as bad as it gets. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also? Where are you going with this, Jesus? And he said, well, woe to you lawyers also. Oh, you guys want in? You thought I was talking about you? I was. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You won't even lift a finger. You got all kinds of rules. Say, one of the things I love about Rock Bible Church, I'm pretty sure we have one rule. Anybody want to take a guess? This is a little bit corny. It has to do with special events. I know Nicole can name this one. Never run out of food. Barb. Yes, we need to have a National Grandma Day just for you. Let's not have a bunch of rules. Do you know that we don't take attendance? Why? Why wouldn't you take attendance, Scott? You know you need to be tracking what, how much. I mean, we kind of know how many we have, but there's no ledger on how many times Bill has been here. Why not? Why not keep track of Judy? I mean, we need to know where she is at all times. Why? Why not keep track of that? Go super simple. Is it important? Because not important. What's more important is how's Bill doing? What's Judy up to? How can we pray for them? What are they praying for? We talk about attendance. Who gave this? Who gave? I don't care. Right? It's like somebody said to me, you know, this church was here long before I was, and this church will be here long after me. They were talking about how much they love the church and what small piece in that they were. They're wrong. They're a bigger piece than that. Amen? But let's not worry about all this external stuff like lawyers and Pharisees who won't even lift a finger. I was reading this, and I knew we were coming up on Father's Day. I was thinking of my dad. My dad, I never saw his fingers idle. He went to work every day, sometimes on weekends. He would come home at night and make dinner after working all day. And then notice what I said. He didn't help make dinner. He came home and made dinner. And I'm watching all this, and then the next thing you know, we're doing the cake bake for the Cub Scouts and decorating to see who can, you know, most unique cake, scariest cake, prettiest cake, whatever. And watching my dad just keep going, busy, boom, boom, showing up. His fingers were all over everything. We're doing this cake bake. And I didn't realize this, but you know the frosting, you get the little metal, you pull the top off. You know that thing when you pull it? It's sharp. Do you know that sometimes little splinters of metal come off that thing and they get in the tip of your dad's finger? And dad fails to know. And a little bit later, it gets infected and blows up. I remember my dad and his finger for weeks trying to fight off this infection and doing all this kind of stuff and stuff oozing out. It was gross. We're going to stop there. But remember, and that all happened because he was helping me with something. Never complained. Never blamed me. That stupid cake bake. No. In fact, if you ask him about it today, oh, wasn't that awesome? I know he remembers the injury to his finger, but that wouldn't be the top 10 things he's talked about at that event. Remember that one cake we almost lost to? Remember we built a mountain? Oh, my cake was a mountain. Chocolate frosting was huge. It was like this tall. It was the tallest cake. I won. Wasn't a category, but I didn't care. I won. Because he's willing to get his fingers in everything. That's what we love about Dad. Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and scribes and chief priests, they like to make rules, but do they show up? Do they help? I mean, there's so many critiques out there. I finally figured out. I'm not going to listen to movie critics no more. Why? It's in the name. We're going to critique this thing. 42 Rotten Tomatoes percent, whatever. Yeah, what are you talking about? No, I'm just going to go see the movie. Because they just want to be grumpy. Woe to you. Oh, is that five times now? Because we got it in verse 46. Woe to you, lawyers. Now verse 47. Woe. For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Oh. No, apparently dads make mistakes. That's what we get from this passage. One of the things. Watch what it says. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you built their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. What are prophets? Prophets? Are they puppets? They are. They're God's puppets. That's the way I like to think of them. And what comes out of their mouth? God's worth. Shorter version for that starts with TR and rhymes with Ruth. God's prophets are about telling the truth much more than prediction. We get that backwards. Because their truth ends up happening and then we think, oh, they were predicting the future. No, they're just telling the truth. That's what prophets do. What are apostles? Prophets show up and say, Gene, you know, the truth is da-da-dee-da-da-do, da-da-da. See you later. Prophet's done. What's an apostle do? Hey, Doug, I heard some truth over there, but let's me and you go do it together. Come on. Prophets live with you. And God says, I'm going to send them both. I'm going to send people with the truth, and I'm going to send people that live it out, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Why are they charging against this generation? Because they're more worried about who washed before dinner. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Who's Abel? All are Abel. Who's Abel? He's the victim of Cain, right? Two first boys we hear about. This is how you know parenting is hard, and if you had a hard time parenting, it's normal. Even the first two couldn't get it right. Cain killed Abel. It says, if you're going to reject God, it's like being like Cain. And Abel's blood's going to come and testify against you. Because your heart, your mind, your character, thank you, Gene, was in the wrong place. Zechariah 2, blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. What is that about? I don't know, but I'm pretty sure Scott's going to explain it under fill-in number 3. Yes, I tell you, it would be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers. How many woes is that? Say 6. All right, good. We almost have the perfect number of woes to you, lawyers. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. If you get our chat line and look at the top, we'll say it, Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 54. And that last verse. Oh, did we miss? Oh. Yeah, as he went from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So did they get the message? No, they lost the key of knowledge. If we could go back one slide there. Thank you. Third line from the bottom, the key of knowledge. If you look at your outlines at the top, it says Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 54, even though I tried to cut off the last two verses. The key of knowledge. Jesus is getting at something in this story. Instigated by Pharisee and some lawyers who had missed the key of knowledge. They're trying to be on the outside and control stuff rather than giving over their inside and saying, look, have you actually entered yourself? Or are you just coming up with equations? You want a dress code for the church. You want to track tithing. Then we're going to chastise those who are behind. And we're going to decide what behind looked like. No. We're going to ask different questions, Jesus says. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? I think this is a big deal. Because how you think affects everything that you do. And how you think will affect how you feel. And how you feel will affect how you think. And when you're affected and affected, then you'll start acting. And it will affect what you do. In fact, the passage says deeds. And we're going to see that coming up in a little bit. First thing that we want to see in the key of knowledge, how do we understand the key of knowledge? The first one is this, but you got to give your, starts with I. Inside, you got to give your inside. Got to give your inside. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, Scott, have you been born again? Why, yes, when I was 13, I sat on the back of a chair in youth group, raised my hand as Larry Vold was given the message. And okay. Well, what does that mean? Well, I acknowledged something, but did my inside change in that moment? No. I was still figuring out, like, what's for dinner tonight? I was very disappointed. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, his shed blood on the cross for payment of all my sins, predestined from the beginning of time. No one can take it from me. And in that moment, nothing changed within me. My head and my heart, I was still a teenage little boy. What's going on? I thought there was, where's the fireworks? I'll even take lightning at this point. Nothing changed. Outside or inside? When did inside start to change for Scotty? Later. We're still hoping, Scott. Gradually. Over time. With what did Allen Iverson call it?
Practice.
Practice. Over time, we got to figure out how we give our insight. You know, some of you do that by worshiping on your own. You play worship music in your car when you're driving somewhere. Some of you read your Bible on your own. You're on a Bible plan. Some of you have a prayer list that's really long and detailed, and you're at it every day, and you keep track of that. Some of you show up. When it's time to serve, you show up, and you make sure that you skin your knuckles, sweat like crazy, and go home dirty because you're a worker. You're a servant. Some of you donate in ways that would blow everybody else away. You got to figure out what works for you and your inside so that it is transformed. Otherwise, Jesus will be going, whoa, 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 what are you, whoa. You've lost the key of knowledge. You're chasing all these boxes you think you can check. And by the way, you could give, serve, pray, read, and worship and miss it. No one knew the scriptures better than the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, maybe the scribes knew it better than the Pharisees, but we're not going to get into those technicalities right now. And yet, God is missable. And Dad is missable too. Because I've heard so many times people talk about their dads in ways that were shameful, dishonoring. And I've read the scripture says, honor your father and mother. Yeah, but you don't know my, he this, and he, yeah, whatever. He took a job for the first time and had no idea what he was doing. The first time you were 7 years old was the first time he had a seven-year-old. And he's doing the best that he can. And you can decide how you look at your dad, just like you can decide how you look at your God. Now, I will not stand here and list out all the bad things my dad did. I know most of them. What's the point? We're not taking attendance, right? Now, I could list out all the things where my dad showed up with character, lifted a finger, did things that were amazing. Stop me, grab me. Oh, we don't do that. We're burglars. That's what I want to think about when it comes to my dad. That's what I want to think about when it comes to my father in heaven, rather than asking whether his kid washed before dinner. And what are the rules for who gets to believe and who doesn't? It's our perspective and how we approach the Lord. And that's something that happens on your inside over time as you practice it regularly. And then get around people that do and ask questions. By the way, I just went on a trip with like 11 of you. And there were a couple times where people, you know, I've been meaning to ask you. Is it okay if I ask you some questions, Scott? None of you are allowed to say that ever to me again. Is it okay for you to ask me? I signed up for this gig. Okay? Ask away. I know 6% of the answers, but we'll pound through it or whatever. Let's stop worrying about if we're stepping on toes. And no, let's just work on the inside. What does it mean for you? How do you do it? You want to give your inside to God and his... this one you're not going to get. Mission would be an excellent answer. Write it underneath the line. Failed to think of that one. But in order to have a mission, you'd have to know what it was. You'd have to get truth, and someone would have to come and tell you. They'd have to give you a message. What is God's message? I'm failing the reference in my head right now. I was somewhere talking to some, hearing somebody talk, very important person, and they asked him, hey, if you could show up and say one thing, what would you do? He said, I would show up and I would say, love your neighbor. I was like, oh, back to the basics. When you're with your family, when you're at work, when you're at church, especially when you're at church, love your neighbor, okay? Especially if the neighbor in question is your pastor. I'm only hanging out with loving people from now on. Okay? That's sarcasm. He's got a message. Some of it's universal, love your neighbor. Some of it's individual. There are things that are specific to Gene that have nothing to do with me. And they're going to be different than Ming. And then Ganesh, he's got a long list. Got you, brother. Your message is your message. Whatever it is, enjoy it. Think of it positively. Where are you going to start? How are you going to perpetuate it? That's how you do that. Number two, offer outwardly your... my devotion. That'd be really cool, but that line's way too short. I said, you know, you got to change what's going on in here, and you got to change what's going on in here. And then I said, then it'll play out itself out here when you start doing things. And that's why Jean just got another answer under her breath. We're going to teach her to talk louder from now on. Deeds, actions, offer outwardly your, how about this one? I know you love this word, obedience. Stop watching the things you're not supposed to watch. Stop doing the things you're not supposed to. Show up to the things that you're supposed to show up to, and skip the stuff that everybody in the crowd wants to go do. You have to yell. You don't have to yell and blurt and post all the same things that culture does. You have an opportunity to show others. Now, is that the most important part? When I act like a good Christian, then Barb sees it, and then Barb wants to be a good Christian too, and we're all skipping together. That's take this the right way, that's the worst reason for you to do godly stuff, is for someone else to see it. Didn't it just say, you Pharisees, you love sitting right up in the front. You love your greetings in the marketplace. No, the reason that I skip along in my relationship with the Lord and try to follow him in ways that are good for my inside is why? Why does Scotty do that? Because Scotty needs a relationship with God. Scotty needs to get better. Scotty needs to keep working on the inside. Scotty's inside's twisted. I can go dark like that, and I can go positive like that, because we've practiced. Amen? So you got to figure out how to outwardly do your deeds like you would outwardly do them on a slide at church when you wanted it to say deeds. There we go. Because it is what transforms you. And the problems that the Pharisees, the lawyers and such had is they were failing to transform. It's more than being about showing up at church. Amen? I love this about my dad. My dad did stuff in public, scared the heck out of me. He would take a crowd and say, hey, guys, we got work to do. Let's go do it. Come on. And I was like, Dad, you're talking loud. Everybody's looking at us. My dad's a guy who would get out of the car and help somebody. My dad's a guy that would work with the refugee ministry of our church and bring people in and have them come over to our house, make them food, give them jobs. I watched my dad sacrifice in so many different ways. I just thought that's the way culture was. So you're supposed to do. It was a really rough learning curve when I became like a teenager in the middle school and high school and started finding out, wait, everybody's selfish. I want to grab my dad. I'm like, Dad, what? How come you're not selfish? You do stuff for other people all the time. And he'd say, because that's who we're supposed to be. I got the message. Offer outwardly your deeds to God and others and see what it does. See if you get more knowledge. Number three, last one. This one's going to take a minute. The key to knowledge is sacrifice. And I love this phrase. It's not really in the passage. I kind of morphed it from what I found in the passage. But if you're going to have a relationship with the Lord, you're going to have to take one for the team. It's very similar to one of my other favorite phrases, rub some dirt on it. It's going to be tough at times. And I've watched Christians sacrifice. I've watched people give of time and energy, give of money, sacrifice bad relationships because they knew that's what needed to happen. And it's been costly. We get this in the passage. It says, you know, the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah, they're gonna come and testify against you. The implication is that Abel and Zechariah got it right. So I want to take you to references for both. The first one is Abel, and that's 1 John 3:12 is one place you can look at it. I know the story comes from Genesis. No emails, okay? We should not be like Cain. No, that's... Everybody knew that, all right, right? Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Okay, we all kind of knew this. I said it earlier. And why did he murder him? Because his own, what's that word? Deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. There's a progression in your deeds. There's a progression in your head. There's a progression in your heart. I talked about it this last week in the sermon. I want to say it a different way. My favorite way to say it is you're going to spiral. And you're either going to spiral up towards God or you're going to spiral down. It was pointed out to me this week we should spiral up towards God. When you're spinning downwards, we should call that swirling down, because it's more accurate of where you're headed. Your deeds matter, and they come out of who you are. Cain decided to take some shortcuts. He knew what was expected of him in the offering that he was meant to bring to the Lord, and he kind of did it. Oh, it was mostly good. Abel said, no, we're going to do it right. It's going to be costly, and it's going to take more time. Doesn't matter. That's what I'm going to do. And it ended up costing Abel even more because he got opposition from his own house, his sibling. You're going to have opposition. And regardless of the cost or regardless of what's going on, you show up and you be who God's called you to be. And that's what I love about Dad. My dad made it really clear to me, I'm not going anywhere. And you're not going anywhere. What do you mean? I'm not always going to be your dad. And you're always going to be my son. No matter what, I'll always come for you. Okay, Dad, you're talking kind of weird right now. But when your dad and your mom divorce, and your dad makes it really clear, I'm not going anywhere, and neither are you, that's a big deal for a little boy with big questions about what is divorce and how am I going to live through this. My dad has always said, I'm going to show up and I'm going to take care of you. When I was pastoring in Little Rock, Arkansas, they have a men's ministry called Men's Fraternity, and they got 1,000 guys that show up on Wednesday morning, 6 a.m. They do this study. You get in groups like 6-7 people. You sit in a circle. You go through a work booklet and all this stuff. And one of my buddies, Tim Chula, is like, Scott, you got to come to this with me. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm a pastor, and I have been for a long time. You want me to come to another Bible study? I got to get up at 5 in the morning. What? No. And he's twisting my arm and smacking me back of the head. Then he sticks his wife on me, Kelly. You know, Scott, Tim's a better man when he goes to men's group. Don't tell Julie. Hey, honey, did you hear Kelly say that she thinks that you and Tim should go to men's group together? I think that's a great idea, too. So where'd I end up? I'm sitting in a group, 6 other guys, and they're getting to the part where they're talking about dads. One of the sections is called the father wound, because dads make mistakes. Amen? Amen, because they're human, and we love that about them, because that's how we learn how to make mistakes and recover. But I'm watching these guys whining and complaining and bellyaching. My dad was this. My dad was that. My dad never. My dad was abusive. My dad never told me he loved me. My dad wasn't affectionate. My dad put me on my own. It's such a time when I'm sitting there. I don't want to take my turn. Finally came to my turn, and I was like, guys, I'm sorry, but I got to apologize. I don't recognize any of these dads you're talking about. I know who my father was. He showed up all the time. He lifted a finger. He worked his tail off. In fact, I thought he had a cape for the longest time. I thought he was a superhero. I don't know what it means to say that your dad never told you he loved you, because my dad told me ad nauseum every single day. In fact, in public, in front of people, he would grab my friend and say, hey, did you know that I love my son? He's a little fun that way. Oh, you didn't? Let me show you. He would grab me and hug me, like, because you're a little guy and he's a dad, you can't get away. You're stuck. Slobbery kisses all over your face. I know for some of you that's not culture in your family. We were a touchy family because dad was going to make sure everybody knew, and that mostly I knew. He was dad. That's always going to be good, and he's not going anywhere, and you're not leaving either. Love that. So sorry, guys. I had a great dad, and I hope you guys will be great dads too. And I'm sorry for the experience you had, but it sure makes me think about how my God in heaven is. What's he like? What's his character? What does he want for us? Secondly, it talked about Zechariah, and here's a little short section, couple verses. Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? You're disobedient. Your deeds are off on their own, and so you will," he says, "you cannot prosper," which is another way of saying, starts with F, rhymes with ale. You're going to fail. Zechariah is the son of Jehoiada, who had a great relationship with the king, and everything went really well. And as soon as Jehoiada died, the people started going off away from God. It does not explain it in the passage. It just says within one sense, and they just started desecrating the high places. They were doing their own thing. And so his son gets up and says, "Wait, why has this changed? Why do you break the commandments? Because you have forsaken the Lord, and he has forsaken you." Man, I never learned that equation at my modern gospel evangelical church. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. His son died for you. Oh, I love this. This is great. Pass the candy. Can I get mustard with that? We share the idea, you know, if you go your own way, he'll let you go your own way, and then you're alone. It never works. But did they listen? No. They conspired against him by command of the king that got along with Jehoiada, his dad. They stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Think of the cost that he paid in order to speak truth and follow and keep his inside wholly devoted to God. He understood what it meant to be responsible, to show up and do the best you can. And it doesn't matter if you make mistakes. It doesn't matter if you're stronger or faster or make more money. And, you know, there was one day I was realizing with my dad, you know, Dad doesn't have a cape. I thought he was a superhero. Where's the cape? There's no... I found out there were people that made more money than him, that there were people that were smarter than him in certain things. He wasn't the tallest. He wasn't the fastest. He can't dunk a basketball, which should be a requirement. If you're going to be an awesome dad, you should be able to dunk a basketball, right? I'm giving you an example of faulty, irrational thinking. It was at the same time that I was evaluating that my dad never had a human cape, because he was never superhuman. Is at that same time I was evaluating, going, yeah, my dad, in earthly terms, with some of the things that we measure, was average. And yet, inside, the person that he chose to be, the fact that I never heard him swear or do certain things, was because he had a cape on the inside. And that's why I would sit in church and stand looking at it, and he's got the hymnal book out and he's singing loud. "Dad, turn it down. Everybody's going to hear us. They got a choir already." And he's just doing his thing because he knows he's supposed to follow the Lord and he's doing the best of his ability. And I told you, I'm not going to list out all the ways he failed, because we're not doing that with any dads today. Amen? And none of them were failures. They were learning opportunities, right? And for my dad to come to me in my adult years and say, "Scotty, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that." And he goes down the list. And me having to grab my dad and shake him a little bit. His first time ever. It's very dangerous to grab your dad and shake him. "Dad, I don't know what you're talking about. That's your perspective of how you saw that raising me way back then. Here's how I saw it. You're wrong. You were awesome. Deal with it." That's how you need to view your God and your relationship with him and your pursuit of him. You can list all the things that God has never done for you or is yet to do, or the things you're complaining about. Wah. Or you can make a list we sang this morning. I think it was something like, up on that cross, my burden he gladly bared. What a great, great concept. So that we could be close to him and know what it's like to have a good relationship with him. You want to have a good relationship with the Lord? Decide to have a good relationship with your father or whoever played that role in your life. Okay? I want you to assume that when I say dad today or father today, what I mean is whoever filled that role in your life, whether you're adopted or not, or your uncle or was a grandpa, I don't care. God placed them in your life for you to have a learning experience as to what it means to have a good relationship with somebody so that you could try and have that same kind of relationship with your God. By the way, this is true about moms, right? Yes. Oh my goodness. I finally did it, Doug. I lulled them all to sleep. Right? No, we just talk about moms on another day, right? Without mustard. May the man in your life that you would call dad know that he was awesome and that he bears the image of God. And because of that, you will attempt to bear that image as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for never leaving us on our own, for always having help. We know that you sent the Holy Spirit as our helper. We must then assume you're the kind of God who sends help and does it in even more ways than the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge today, confess today, that our male role models, our dads, they are one of them. Pray, Lord, that we would aspire to be the good parts of them that followed you. That in that we might pursue the key of knowledge, the transformation of our inside, and that might affect all of our deeds, outwardly and inwardly. We thank you for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray you would use it, bless it. I pray this all in your Son Jesus' name, amen. It's a couple years ago, family gathering. My dad pulls me aside. He's getting older. He says to me, you know, I'm no longer the patriarch of this family. From now on, you're the patriarch of this family. I did not like hearing that. Very confusing. Here's what I've taken from it. That's something else my dad said to me. At some point, you're going to run out of people that are ahead of you. And you have to decide it's time for you to lead. That's your relationship with the Lord. You can look for who's a superhero, who's not, blah, 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 blah. You have opportunity to be a spiritual superhero on the inside. Amen? May you be his hero. Amen? Go with him.